Good evening. Please take your Bibles and open to the first Psalm. Should be easy enough to find, I trust. We're going to talk about happiness. According to USA Today, citing the Gallup poll, 70% of Americans are unhappy with their jobs. And another New York research team said most Americans are unhappy with their lives. Now, everyone has a picture of what would bring them happiness. They got some idea. So when a person says, "All I really want is to be happy," a follow-up question might well be, "What do you have to do to get there?" "Well, if I could have this income stream, making some fat stacks, then I'd be happy. Or if I could marry that person, I'd be happy." And sadly for some, it might be, "If I hadn't married that person, I could be happy." God has a lot to say about happiness, but it's not quite what the world would tell you. So we come here to Psalm 1. The very first psalm on God's playlist of songs for the Jewish people. And happy is the very first word of this psalm. The Christian Standard Bible says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked." It comes as "blessed" in the New King James Translation. "Blessed is the man who is like this." The word "blessed," ashrei, in the Hebrew, literally means happy. Oh, how happy is this person. Now, in the Declaration of Independence, in the second paragraph, we have these words, that it is self-evident. I'm giving you the short version, a paraphrase. That all men are created equal, that they are created with certain inalienable rights. Among them, we know life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? The pursuit of happiness. Our Constitution guarantees you can pursue happiness. It never promises that you'll find it. The Founding Fathers said you're free to seek it. Yes, you can chase it, yet so many will not get it. For happiness is the byproduct of another pursuit. When you pursue Him, Christ Jesus, and holiness, happiness will tag along. Let's get here into this psalm, and we're going to take it phrase by phrase and verse by verse. It's a description of the happy man, and he is described first by what he declines or says no to. Look here at the opening phrase of this psalm. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Well, so far everything is negative. It's all no. It's as if he's saying, happy is the person who is marked by what he does not do, the people he does not associate with, the places that he does not turn up at. Well, the positive will come after the negative, but let us here stress that there is in fact a power in negative thinking, a lot of power. I'm not saying that that's going to make a bestseller of a book, but there's a power to it, undeniably so. Well, what does he say no to? First of all, bad advice. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful who it is that you listen to. Be careful what it is that you listen to. There are two ways to court disaster. Number one, take no one's advice. Number two, take everyone's advice. There are some who are isolated and they take no one's advice. No. Don't you be telling me what to do. I'll figure this out here on my own. Thank you. I got this. With all due respect, that's not a healthy place to be. But the flip side is also disastrous. When you live life in accordance with everyone else's opinions, and wouldn't you know, everyone has an opinion on how it is that you ought to be living. It's not always godly counsel. It might be well-intentioned counsel. It may even be from your own family, yet it's not necessarily godly counsel at times. There's an old Danish proverb that says, "He who builds according to every man's advice will have a crooked house." And I might add, potentially a crooked life to go with that. The second detour a godly person says no to is bad associations. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners. So first you are walking, and now you are standing. You went from being ambulatory to stationary. You're lingering here a while, perhaps loitering even. Let's put it this way. If you walk in the footsteps of bad advice, you will soon stand among those who give it. The picture is that of one slowing down. Proverbs 9, verse 6, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now, quite clearly, this is not to say that we cannot have communication and cordiality there with non-Christians. Even Jesus Christ was called, at least there, by his enemies, a friend of sinners, publicans, and those of lesser repute. He went there to their houses. He socialized and interacted there with them. Yet it was toward the purpose of drawing them to the light with his teaching and life-changing message and doctrine. He was doing his doctoring, if you will, because he was, in fact, the great physician, helping those who were sick with sin. He gave them a prescription for spiritual wholeness. And Christians who move the world are ones who do not let the world move them. So use caution, but use your contacts to engage in a ministry of reconciliation, even as our Lord and Master was involved with that. Thirdly, we avoid bad actions. So keep from bad advice, bad associations, and now bad actions. "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful," or mockers. These would be like your Bill Maher's of the day, or late night talk show hosts. They always latch on to what makes for good satire and therefore good theater for the world. Or others would say, "Didn't you see the latest PBS special or BBC documentary? Why, we know that the Bible cannot be true." You see, we find ourselves here in a unique position. We are indeed the enemy. Why, those right-wing nuts, they're just preventing true progress here in this country. Well, if that's the route that we take here, then perhaps it's just time that we decide that the Bible is, in fact, un-American and on the wrong side of history. Some say that if you take all of this seriously, you'll be so retrograde that you'll be unhealthy as a human being. This is why the Word of God seems so out of step with the stepping and sliding of our culture. We're talking about sharply defined opposites. It's not this, but it's this. It cannot be both. Now, watch how this walk slows to a standstill, and then you what? Then you sit. Let me submit to you that Peter took that route. Peter was once walking, following, pursuing Christ Jesus. Jesus got arrested. Peter that night found himself in a courtyard standing among people who were just not sympathetic to the cause of Christ. Eventually, he himself sat down. And what do we know? He denied that he even knew Jesus, his Savior. Walking, standing, sitting, and speaking. So, first, the happy person is described by what he declines. Now also second, the happy person is described by what he delights in. Verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So here you see the psalm will shift from all of the don'ts to all the do's. You know, there's a lot of people who can brag about what it is that they don't do. It's a negative righteousness. I don't listen to music. I don't watch movies. I don't read fiction, especially none of the modern authors anyway. How's that little ditty go? I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Well, all right, amen. Live a moral life, sure. But what do you do? I like how one person put this. They said, a lot of people have enough of God to make them decent, but not enough of God to make them dynamic. Well, listen to what the psalmist does here with the Word of God, the Word of the living God. His delight is in it. For him, it was not mere duty. It was delight. It was not his drudgery to pick up the book and open it up. Why? Because you see, this book is the means toward a meaningful end, an encounter with the living Lord. I want to know the Word of God so I can get to know the God of the Word. This has never been just about pure academics. A young man may have a girlfriend. He can't always be with her, yet he carries in his billfold a photograph of her, right? And the photograph is a reminder. It speaks to him of her. So when they are away, he may pull it out and take a good look at it. And he might even sneak in a surreptitious kiss toward it. Now, the picture is not her. We know that. It happens to be as a substitute, inferior, yes, but it's a substitute. Yet it reminds him of their connection and bond and affection one for another. And in like manner, dear ones, the Bible reminds us of him. It speaks to us of him, the Almighty and Everlasting One. And here's what's amazing and impressive. When David wrote Psalm 1, if he's in fact the author, the Talmud sees the second psalm as a continuation of the first psalm, and Psalm 2 is indeed attributed to David by New Testament writers. So if this here were David, the only Bible he had consisted of the first five books of Moses, probably just the first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yet today we have 66 books. We have a treasure trove of truth. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I heard one talk about someone he saw on a long flight who was very devoted there to a book in front of him, which was a book of crossword puzzles. And his head was down the whole flight, and he was very tediously writing and thinking. He didn't come up for air until they were about to land, and he took a swig of water. And then that happened to prove the opening for the other person. So he said, so you like crossword puzzles, don't you? And the answer was, oh, I love crossword puzzles. I have a knack for them. I can often see patterns in the maze of letters. And he revealed, the first step I take when I pack my suitcase is I get a book of crossword puzzles. He said, it takes my mind off flying because I tend to get a little nervous and it helps me to relax. And that, I feel, should get us thinking, should it not? Do we have a Bible on hand that we are willing to take from place to place, from location to location? Do we think of it as we are packing our suitcase, our luggage? Is this my meditation? Is this my delight? Will I go to it to get my mind off of the problems that seem to be so pervasive so that I can refocus my mind where it ought to be? Will I go to it for comfort? Now, meditation is not talking about transcendental meditation where one disengages the mind and it just kind of really goes nowhere, like some kind of Zen Buddhism. Biblical meditation is exactly the opposite. It means you consciously engage the mind and you fix it upon revealed truth, the Scripture. The Hebrew word is hega, which means, get this, to coo, to mutter, to moan, or read in an undertone, or to talk to oneself about. The root meaning of this word is the low moaning of a beast of burden, especially when it chews the cud. We've all been there when it comes to a good meal, right? You are reacting to what it is that you're eating. The picture of meditation then is that you just don't read the scripture, but you feed on the scripture. You slow down to repeat it back to yourself, to digest it, so as to get a helpful and healthy impression. So when we have our devotional time, know then that it is the interaction and link between theory and action. You ask yourself, is this a command? Is this a promise? What am I really to be learning from this? How can it be properly applied? Why did he say this in this manner over here? Much of it forms our worldview, and that will impact our behavior. So here's the happy person, described by what he declines, by what he delights in, and also, number three, by what he depicts. Look there at verse 3. He shall be like a tree. Not he shall be a stump, or some twig lying on the ground, or a 2x4 plank of wood from the lumber yard. No, he is alive and flourishing. So what does that indicate? Results can be seen and can be measured. When a baby is born, parents are certainly expecting growth. And so if a spiritual believer, one who was converted long ago, is always right there at the same level, we are correct to wonder if something is indeed wrong. Christianity is more than obstetrics, the branch of medicine concerned with childbirth. It includes pediatrics, ER visits, and it goes all the way to geriatrics, the old age stage. From the cradle to the cemetery, growth for God must be the centerpiece of our lives. So the tree illustrates progress. It also shows permanence, for it says it will be planted by the rivers of water. The roots will go down deep into the soil, deriving the nutrients, anchoring itself and becoming a permanent fixture there of the landscape. Planted, not potted. Planted by rivers of water. Have we met those who are in and out in their relationship with the Lord? They make a commitment, then they backslide, then they reconnect, and so it goes back and forth, hither, thither, and yon. Let's work more towards staying put. So there's progress, permanence, and also productivity. It brings forth fruit. This shows spiritual activity, emanations, but it's also refreshment, yes? For fruit is very sweet to the taste buds. A happy person, you see, is fun to be around. Lingering with some, it can be, oh, wow, I'm just so drained. And there is certainly a place of ministry to be with those who are severely challenged or burdened. I'm not knocking that. But there are some who may just be taking all the time and hardly ever giving back in return. You know, in Israel, you can travel from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem by bus. It takes about a day on a tour. And then you can see the two bodies of water that exist inland in that country. First is the Sea of Galilee, that's way up there north, where you've got the farms, and it's all very lush, it's all very green and vibrant, and then it empties into the Jordan River, and you follow it, and follow it, and follow it, keep following it down, where you get down to another body of water known as what? Known as the Dead Sea. Now, why is that called the Dead Sea? Surprise, surprise! Nothing is living in it, with the exception there of just some microbes. Now the reason why the Sea of Galilee is alive and the Dead Sea is dead is because the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea has only an inlet and no outlet. So it is with people, I believe. There are some who are filled with life because they bring in, they take in, there's growth, there's vibrancy, and then they send the energy out. They know how to export it. And then there's others who are dead, and they're just like, give me, give me, give me. I want more. I need more. It's all intake and no outtake. But the happy person is truly productive and refreshing. Last, this here speaks of perseverance. For it says, its leaf shall not wither. It keeps on going. It's like an evergreen. There's prosperity here. Here's a life that is balanced, in harmony with God. And the rest is also in alignment as well. Family life, work life, business life, leisure life, personal life, all of it. Because here's one who's connected to God, and so therefore everything is properly falling into place. I always loved the story about the boy who wanted a puppy. And he went into the store. And he put his face up there to the glass, the window, and said, Daddy, I want the one with the happy ending. Don't we all want the happy ending with God's touch and outpouring and plentitude upon it? So here's the happy man, described by what he declines, by what he delights in, and by what he depicts. And last, described by how he differs. Verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now look at this closely here. This foundational psalm is structured antithetically, meaning the first three verses describe one person, and then the last three verses describe a different person, and they are opposites from each other. So verses 1 through 3, the righteous prosper. Verses 4 through 6, the wicked perishes. Or if you prefer, verses 1 through 3, the way of life. And then verses 4 through 6, the way of death. It will be good for the godly, but not here for this particular man who is hell-bent upon wickedness. In the Septuagint version, you have more of a double negative, if you will. Not so the ungodly, not so. Whatever good could be said here with the first man, not so the other way around with the second man. He's just like a pile of dead chaff. Now just compare the first word of the psalm to the last word of the psalm. The first word is what? Blessed. Happy. The last word is perish. Two ends of two lives. Chaff is much like a husk. It's thin. And when winnowed, it's at the mercy of what? It's at the mercy of the wind, driven to and fro. How spot on a portrayal of the unsaved individual. He does not believe in the devil. Or if he does believe in the devil, he doesn't really seem to care. And yet the irony is that that is precisely the person who is being driven around by the very devil that he does not believe in or that he chooses to ignore. Two men, two ways, two destinies. Don't you see how Psalm 1 represents the great divide of humanity? And I know we want to be on the right side, the correct side, the side of the blessed, the side of the happy and the redeemed. Lord, your word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. Let us all aspire to be as trees that God would want in His garden. Paradise in heaven above. The planting of the Lord. And Jesus Christ, the precious Son of God, is the very one who makes all of that possible. I call your attention to Isaiah chapter 61, which is prophetic there for the Messiah. We know that Jesus quoted this here and applied it to himself. And the record here tells you in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Toward what end? Watch this, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Let us be the very tree that God, our great God, would have us to be. Be rooted and grounded in him. In the word of truth, let us walk in the way that is right and that cannot be wrong. If you are here and not yet a child of God, we encourage you to become one this hour. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and for me, that we might ransomed be. Let's respond to that tender invitation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Remain faithful until death to receive a crown of life. Could we assist you toward that end? Make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.